Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, choir. Thank you for singing last Sunday night at Grace Apostolic with Bishop Gators. Thank you for being there. Thank you for singing this morning. How does Brother Mark choose the songs the choir sings on Sunday morning? Well, he chooses a song, and then this morning about 7 o'clock, he got a text from the pastor. Said, just a little while ago, I felt in my spirit the choir needed to sing Total Praise just before I preached. Is there any way? So that's how this morning's song got chosen. Thank you for being so flexible and helping me follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. This choir, this music department is anointed, and I thank God. I thank God. Well, as you know, I'm preaching upward today. Now, Ryan, just between the two of us, I understand that the folks like it a whole lot better when I just let you do your thing instead of telling you what I see. Last week's slide forward, this week's slide upward, next week's slide inward. I told him what I saw in my mind, and he made it all look, and I was really pleased with it, but I find out that maybe he'd do better on his own. So I'll just try to stay out of your way and let the Holy Ghost lead you as much as possible. Exodus, the 3rd chapter, verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. And if that doesn't seem to you like a strong platform to preach upward, you can preach the next one. That's where we're going to start today. Because God has a word for people in this house this morning. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. I thank you for the breaking of chains, that has already happened and is about to happen in greater measure before we leave here today. And so I ask you, Lord, that you will let your anointing come upon my mind. Let my spirit be directed by your spirit, and let my mouth be limited to speak only what you have given me for your people today. Let our ears now be open and our hearts receptive in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Preaching upward. There are some things in life that we call givens. They are truths or concepts that are accepted as absolute or understood to be accurate by all. This morning, in this second message in our direction series, forward, upward, inward, I want to reinforce something that you no doubt already know. Every move that we make toward God is always upward. Every move that God makes toward us is of necessity downward. Songwriter wrote the song years ago, when he reached down his hand for me, when he gave the command to go free, I was lost and undone, but he made me his son when he reached down his hand for me. May sound trite, maybe overused, but it is true. When God dug me out of the pit where he found me, he had to reach way down. And every step I've taken toward him has lifted me beyond where I could have ever gone by myself. I just want you to know you are where you are today because Jesus lifted you. I'm so glad, the saints used to sing, that Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. When I was a sinner, Jesus lifted me. Hallelujah. Satan had me bound, but Jesus lifted me. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. Are you glad today that Jesus lifted you? Are you glad that he reached down for you? Are you glad that he has moved you upward? Hallelujah. So when you're moving toward God, you're moving upward. Our Genesis text, our Exodus 3 text is only one of several scriptural examples of this concept. In Genesis 11, verse number 6, the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." In verse 7, God makes it clear that these people who had agreed to build a tower to circumvent God's law and God's will, these people did not live in God's sphere of influence. Dottie Rambo wrote a song one time, said, "He sits high and he looks low, and he guides my feet wherever I go." These folks at Babel were not living in a sphere of influence where God could ever reach out and touch them. And so he had to move on them in other ways. And so, listen to God's invitation to the angels to watch how he was going to handle this group of rebellious humans. He said, "Let us go down and confound their language." Now the angels knew something big was up. They had already had ringside seats when God dealt with the rebellion of Lucifer and those that followed him. And now God wanted the remaining 2/3 of the righteous angels to see how he dealt with human rebellion and make them understand that he would not tolerate or countenance rebellion in heaven, nor would he tolerate or countenance rebellion in earth. So he said, "Let's go down and deal with this problem." Any time God deals with or gets involved with man, he must go down. After almost 40 years of preaching and dealing with people, I've discovered that there are many people who are quite content to live life where they are. One man told me one time when I suggested he should come to church and let us pray, anoint him and pray for him so God would heal him. He said, and this is pretty much a direct quote, "God knows where I am, and if he wants to heal me, he knows where to find me." Oh, really? How arrogant. For far too many people, it's just too much bother to get up from where they are and move up to have an encounter with deity. But I've come to preach to this congregation today that if you ever want to have a meaningful relationship with the Lord, if you're tired of being where you are, if you really want to improve your lot in life, you've got to look up, get up, and move upward. I've always been baffled by people who seem to not want nothing to do with upward. I'm perplexed by people who don't want to move up. Now, maybe it's because I'm Heidi's dad. But when Heidi was just a little tiny girl, in the days before the car seat regulation was enforced as rigorously as it is today, there's a stretch of road between, on Route 9, between Caddis and Jewett that's called Adams Flat. Now, that wouldn't mean much to you because everything's flat here pretty much in Columbus. Everything's straight, but if you came from the part of the state where I came from, finding a piece of straight, flat road, I mean, we put a name on it. Everybody knows where Adams Flat is. And it's about 3 miles, maybe 2.5 miles of perfectly straight, flat, two-lane highway. And when you come around the curve heading south toward Caddis, you can look out across that flat and you can see if there's anybody coming your direction. You can also see if there's anybody in front of you. And when Heidi was a little girl, we'd come around that curve. And if she could see a car, she'd say, "Let's pass them." Didn't make any difference how far out in front they were. Heidi just knew that when we got up to the courthouse square in Caddis, she wanted to make sure they were behind us. I like that, honey. It tells me that there's something in you that says, "I'm not satisfied with where I am. I'm not content with the lot that life has dealt me. I want to move upward." Some people don't seem to have any compelling desire to reach for anything appreciably beyond where they already are. If you talk to them for any length of time, you'll find that they are disgustingly content with where they are. Nothing to reach for, nothing greater, nothing ahead, nothing above, nothing beyond, nothing upward. That kind of self-satisfaction is lethal and dangerous to your walk with God. Leaves you with nothing to reach for. Nothing to plan for, nothing to work toward, nothing to hope for. It's poison to any operation of faith in your life. I've come to serve notice this morning. I have too many plans and too many dreams that are not yet fulfilled, but I'm expecting them to be realized. And if for no other reason than my unfulfilled dreams, I'm going to keep on looking upward. I'm going to keep on walking upward. I'm going to keep on reaching upward.
Second Kings chapter 7, verse 3, "And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate. They said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die?' If we say we will enter into the city, then famine is in the city. We'll die there. If we sit still here, we'll die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Verse number 5, and they rose up. They were not content with where they were. The outlook from their vantage point was too bleak, too dark, and too fatalistic. I'm preaching to somebody here this morning. The outlook from where you sit is far too fatalistic and too dark and too bleak. I challenge you in the Holy Ghost, don't sit where you are. Let something of this leper's mentality get a hold of your spirit. I'm not going to sit here and die. I am going to move upward. They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they came to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they rose and fled in the twilight, left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. These lepers recognized their situation. They did not try to make excuses for their situation. They simply acknowledged it. Oh my God, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody in this house today could look up from where you are and recognize I'm in a bad spot. I've got problems. There have been things happen, but I won't make excuses for the past. I won't make excuses for things that I cannot change. But I will promise you this one thing. I will not sit here and let my past dictate my present, and it will not harness my future. They were honest with themselves. One of the most tragic blights of our day is our inability to be honest with ourselves about what's going on in our lives and what's wrong with us. Every time I find something wrong with me, there are 5 people standing around to tell me why it's all right. Don't humor me in my problem. Somebody give me a hand up. So what? I was born with this face. Get over it. Get up. So what? I was born into this family. Get up. So what? I've got this problem. I lost this job. I've got this educational deficit. Get up. Get up. Get up. Get up. Get up. God. I'm tired of an educational system who tells us it's all right that you got a problem. A government that says it's all right that you got a problem. I wish somebody, and I guess it's time for the church to say, get up! Get up! So they rose up. I want to point out to you, at the risk of being obvious, nothing changed until they got up. All their talk about going to the camp of the Syrians didn't create one bit of chaos in the enemy's camp. God, Yeah, there's a time for us to talk about it, but there's a time for us to do something about it. We talk ourselves deeper and deeper. My God, the Holy Ghost is trying to talk to somebody this morning. We talk ourselves deeper and deeper into our depression, into our despair, into our problems, when nothing's going to happen until you get up. Now, I'm with you. I've read this more often this week than you have. Probably. Nothing changed until they rose up, and nothing apparently changed when they rose up. Nothing changed, I'll guarantee you, as long as they sat there. But even after they stood up, they looked around. They were still lepers. They were still hungry. They were still ragged. They were still caught in a no man's land between the walls of the city and the gates of the enemy, the camp of the enemy. It didn't look like even standing up had helped. Now you could come and finish preaching this. Not so fast, Charlie. I got it first. Hallelujah. Excuse me, Brother Klein. No personal reference. Everything looked the same when they rose up as it had before. Quit expecting everything in your life to change the first moment you do the right thing. Well, I quit yelling at my wife, and I quit slapping the kids. How's come our house is still in chaos? What have you been doing for the last 12 years? Ooh, I better quit before I get too much closer to where somebody's got their toes. But I'm just telling you, the first moment you decide to do the right thing doesn't mean that magically everything in the past is going to be erased. But I'm telling you, something happens when you get up and you start to move. Okay, I've taken three steps and I'm still a leper and I'm still hungry and I'm still ragged and I'm still in this no man's land. Just keep walking. Oh, Paula. Where's Paula Wilson? Where's Paula? Your boy preached all over this thing about walking last Tuesday morning. He did a great job. Let's give Mike Wilson a hand. I know you weren't there to hear him. I'm just telling you, he preached this business about walking. I didn't get this from him. I just happened to think of that right now. God help me. I got 18 minutes. I gotta get going. Upward. The problem was that they couldn't see what God started in the camp of the Syrians. And sometimes we become discouraged because we only see what's going on where we are. But if you'll get up and begin to move up, advance toward the enemy, my God. I take authority over the spirit of fear that has bound you in your place. I take authority over the spirit of fear that has made you afraid to get up, afraid to move up, afraid to walk toward your enemy. In the name of Jesus, I bind that. I release you in Jesus' name. Advance toward the enemy. And some things do take time, so be not weary in well-doing. But trust me, when you can read both sides of the story and you get the record of what was going on in the camp of the Syrians and what was going on where the lepers were, you'll find out that when they started to move upward toward the camp of the Syrians, everything began to change. You have no idea how things will change the moment you begin to move upward to follow the voice of the Spirit, upward to obey what thus saith the Lord, upward to do what you know is right according to the Word of God. It is all a matter of perspective. In our way of thinking, in our way of speaking, we usually attach directional significance to the points of the compass. Our directional perspective dictates how we refer to travel. We commonly talk about going up north or down south. Hello? Since we live in Ohio, I assume that most of you this morning would like to be down in Florida. Since we live in Ohio, I doubt if any of you want to go up to Canada. Or back to Maine. You think we got snow now? They've got snow. Or out to California. I mean, we attach meaning of words to the points of the compass. Now, during the kingdom years in the land of Israel, no matter where anyone was, moving toward Jerusalem was always referred to as going up to Jerusalem. If you were in Israel up north and you were going to go to Jerusalem, you went up to Jerusalem even though you were traveling south. If you were down in the south of Judah and you were going to Jerusalem, you went up to Jerusalem. In their concept, in their mind, in their way of thinking, always approaching the house of God, the things of God, where God's Spirit dwelt, they always understood that was up. What has happened to us in the apostolic church? We've got to understand, when I go to church, I'm going up to the house of the Lord. When I draw closer to the Lord, I'm going up to draw closer to Him. That's the way it is for the saint of God. No matter whether you're where you are moving toward the Lord or toward the house of the Lord, is always upward from wherever it is you are. That's what David was talking about when he wrote 122 of Psalms. It's a song of degrees. That's what they sang when they were on their way to worship. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go... Oh, come on, help me, somebody. Get with me, saints. I've only got 13 minutes. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord and the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Some of my very favorite records of the nation of Israel and the kingdom of Judah are found in 2 Kings 18 and 19. That's the record of the early days of Hezekiah's reign. God's spectacular deliverance of Hezekiah from the vicious attacks against Jerusalem by Sennacherib, king of Assyria. First time was to levy a tax on Judah that was so severe that Hezekiah was forced to pry the gold off the doors of God's house just to pay the tax. And you can only take the gold off of doors of the house of the Lord one time. But Sennacherib expected this tax to be levied over and over and over again. And finally, Hezekiah looked around and there was no more. He had looted the things of God to satisfy the greed of a heathen king. So Sennacherib sent a great army against Jerusalem to threaten Hezekiah to pay the full amount of the tribute. One of their negotiating sessions, Rabshakeh, Sennacherib's chief spokesman, told Hezekiah's ministers, go tell Hezekiah that I will give him 2,000 horses if he can just put riders on them. What an insult. Hezekiah, don't you even think about rising up against me. Don't you even think about coming out from under the heel of my oppression. If I gave you 2,000 horses, you couldn't even put soldiers on them. That'd be like telling, like the United States, telling some tiny little country, we'll give you 2,000 warplanes if you can just put pilots in the cockpit. No way. Don't have trained men. Everything Sennacherib did was designed to demoralize Hezekiah and the men of Judah, and it appeared to be working. But it's in chapter 19 that Sennacherib sent Hezekiah the letter that you've heard me preach about before. It's the letter Hezekiah took to the house of the Lord, spread it out before the Lord. And I told you when I was a little boy about my granddad bringing a letter in and taped it to the altar. Every time we went to church, there was that letter defying the people of God, defying the power of God, defying the truth of God's word. And we came to church and there was that letter taped up there. I'm sure in this litigious society, they would have probably figured out a way to sue Harper, but that letter was just there, scotch taped to the altar until the day of God's deliverance. My God. And so here in chapter 19 is the word of the Lord to Hezekiah and to Judah regarding their deliverance. 2 Kings 19:20, and Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, I have heard. You got to believe that when you send prayers up, somebody's answering the phone. Somebody's listening. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. This is how we feel about the guy that said, if I gave you 2,000 horses, you couldn't even put riders on them. My God, I just saw something there. I'll preach on, but I'll come back to that latter part of verse 22 sometime in the future. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Against who hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By the messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon. I will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof. I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, into the forests of Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up the rivers and besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Therefore the inhabitants were of a small power. They were dismayed and confounded. This is the men of Judah. They were as grass of the field, and the green herb as the grass upon the housetop, and the corn blasted before it is grown up. But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into my ears. Therefore will I put a hook in thy nose and a bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And Hezekiah, this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year of the things that grow of themselves, in the second year that which springeth of the same, in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. Now, let me explain that 29th verse to you. Sennacherib's hordes had so ravaged the land and destroyed and stolen the crops from the fields that Judah was facing death and destruction by starvation, if nothing else. But the Lord said he would cause the land to produce such things as grow of themselves. I don't care if it looks like this is a burned over field. It doesn't make any difference to me. God said, if it looks like there's no possibility of sustenance, I will cause the ground to produce those things that grow of themselves. This year, the year that everything's been stolen from you. This year, the year that everything's been destroyed from your house. This year, the year that you think is going to be the year that takes you under. God says, miraculously, I'm going to cause something to spring up. And in the second year, that which springeth the same. Now, if you go back and do the history, the second year was a sabbatical year. Oh my. They were in a tight spot indeed. because Sennacherib had come in the sixth of the cycle of sabbatical years. And so the sixth year, they were supposed to have a big harvest so that they would not have to plant the ground and allow the ground to enjoy her Sabbath or her year of rest in the next year. But Sennacherib showed up the sixth year, and everybody knew that God was on display, and that God, if it's possible, we put God to the test. There's no way that God can do anything for us. So what if he gets us out of the first year? We've got the second year. And if we don't plant a crop, and if we don't disobey the word of the Lord, if we don't turn our back on truth, if we don't defy our apostolic heritage, there is nothing left for us, because we're facing a sabbatical year. And God said, and in the second year, I'm going to do the same thing. Don't worry, saints of God. It might seem to you that Sennacherib has come against you with everything he can throw. You keep on obeying the word. You keep on reading the book. You keep on holding fast to the precepts of the word of God. I'm telling you, I don't care whether you put seed in the ground or not this year. Israel, Judah, you're gonna go out to the field, and you're gonna find that God has done something that is beyond natural process. Well, let's have a board meeting. Let's get all the elders together and let's decide what we got to do about this sabbatical year. God pulled us out this year, but what about next year? Oh, don't worry about next year. If you'll just obey the word, if you'll just do what's in the book, he's got a miracle coming the next year also. You're going to survive this year. Look at your neighbor and tell him you're going to survive this year. Now tell him, and you're going to survive next year. I just want you to know, there is a revelation coming to your brain right now. This is not going to take you under. Obeying what this book says, instead of destroying you, it's going to be your preservation. Preacher, you don't understand. I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to tithe. You can't afford not to give. Just go ahead. Obey the word. If he gives you a miracle this year, there's more where that came from for next year. Escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Look at your neighbor and tell him it's going to work for you. It might seem like your roots are dried up, but I promise you, there is a fruitful harvest coming your way. So Abraham and Isaac had to go up the slopes of Moriah to obey the command of God. Moses had to go up to Mount Sinai to hear the voice of the Lord. And if you'll read Exodus, you'll find God didn't just call him up once. God called him up many times that season to go up the mountain. Preacher, I'm tired of going up. Just do it one night. I challenge you in the Holy Ghost. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you wait not. Matthew 17 and 9, and Mark 9, both record that the Lord took Peter, James, and John into a high mountain where he was transfigured. If you're willing to go upward in your walk with God, apart from the others who are content with things as they are. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going upward. I'm going upward. I'm not staying where I am. I'm not staying where I am. I'm going upward. Yes. It was up on the housetop in Joppa, the house of Simon the tanner, by the seaside, that Peter was up by himself praying, and he saw a vision. Sheet let at four corners let down that commanded him to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. I'm glad the Apostle Peter was willing to go up. Oh my. Hebrews 12. One, I'm skipping a little bit. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Everything I've preached to you this morning is a witness. Everything I've preached to you this morning is a witness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. He started this thing, and he's gonna end it in you. So simply put, if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, lift your eyes upward from this dying world, he is going to complete the work of faith that he's already started in you. From the ends of the earth, oh my, will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Anybody here overwhelmed this morning? Anybody here had kind of an overwhelming situation? Anybody here have an overwhelming need? I've got a remedy from the book. When my heart is overwhelmed, somebody, when I can't find that high rock on my own, when I can't get to where I need to go by myself, somebody lead me. Help me, Brother Prentiss. I just got to get to the presence of the Lord. Help me, Brother Prentiss. I can't stay where I am. I've got to move upward. Get somebody to lead you to the front, upward. When it seems like you don't know where to turn, ask somebody. You say, I can't make this myself. Just ask somebody, would you help me? Would somebody lead me? Don't leave me out here to die on my own. Don't leave me out here to perish in the land. Somebody lead me to that rock. There's an army rising
up.
Oh, yes.
There's an army rising
up.
Oh, there's an army.
There's an army
rising
up.
Oh, to break every chain. every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.